Before I forget, I forgot this morning, some of you have been asking me about the some of the lists for next year, the new teachers list for 2013. I put that out there tonight. I forgot to do that this morning. The new quarter doesn't start till January 16th, but I wanted some of you teachers that will be teaching that quarter to know ahead of time, so that list is on the board. Tonight we want to conclude our study together of judging and not making hypocritical judgments. As we looked at this morning, this text is not forbidding judging. Many people in the world who read this text reach a conclusion that God has forbidden judgment. God has not forbidden judgment. God has forbidden hypocritical judgment, unrighteous judgment, unmerciful judgment. That is what we are discussing in this text, and that is the teaching that Jesus is giving us in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. We see that the nature of judgment that is forbidden is the harsh judgment. If you harshly judge others, then you can expect to be harshly judged by the judge of all, and we all know who that is, and that's by God Almighty. So if we fail in the way that we treat others, we're going to be measured by that same standard. In all of this, we are showing the difference between righteous and unrighteous judgment. Unrighteous judgment, careful attention that we should consider. Would I like God to use such a standard of judgment on me? I think this is a very fair question. If we have a very, harsh, unmerciful, and not a correct or a hypocritical judgment about other people, how would we like it if God used that same standard when we stand before His Son on the day of judgment? I don't think we'd like it too much, because that's going to be a very serious situation when we stand before the judge of all men. And we want to make sure that we're treated fairly, and we know that we will be, because God treats all men fairly. First, correct our own faults before seeking to help others overcome their faults. You know, that's not just scriptural, it's common sense. You, as I said this morning, you're going to lose your credibility. If you can't fix the problem in your own life, how much confidence is somebody going to have in you that you can fix the problem in their life? First, take care of your own situation, and then you'll be better equipped, and you'll have more success in helping others correct theirs. And do we seek to truly help, or, as I mentioned this morning, to put them in the place to make ourselves feel and look better? Again, I don't know the answer to that, but God does. God knows whether or not that my hope and my desire is to help, or is it to do something in a way that makes that person feel less and makes me look better. Again, that's going to have a lot to say whether or not you're going to be successful. I really like this picture because it's really accurate. Because if you're trying to get a speck out of somebody's eye and you've got a real serious big problem in your own life, then you need to take care of that one first. We bring condemnation on ourselves if we seek to condemn, belittle, or discard others as insignificant. Brethren, somebody's problems are not insignificant because they're not yours. We need to understand that we ought to be like-minded, and we ought to be trying to help one another get to heaven, not trying to just get the people in that we like. We need to treat all with the same respect and dignity. If we condemn others while we ourselves harbor sin in our hearts, we will lose our souls, brethren. Make no mistake about this. Nobody's going to get in heaven with hate against another brother, person on this earth. It will not happen. It's impossible to have hate in your heart and gain heaven as an eternal home. If we are unmerciful in our dealings with others, God will condemn our judgment, and He will condemn us in the judgment. In all other dealings with others, we need to remember that we are not agents of the Lord's judgment, but of His salvation. Now, brethren, I really like this statement, because it's really why we've been put here. We haven't been put here as agents of the Lord's judgment. We've been put here to help people gain heaven. Now, that being said, that doesn't mean that somewhere along the line that we're going to have to make judgment, because we are. But our judgments must be righteous, they must not be hypocritical, and they must be done to help gain a person's salvation and not act like we're the Lord's agents in order to pass judgment on others. I'm reminded of this in my job as a preacher. When I stand before a group of people at a funeral service, It is not my responsibility to pass judgment on the one who is deceased. Matter of fact, funerals aren't for the deceased, funerals are for the living. Because everything that can be done for the deceased has already been done. And anything said, done, or anything offered doesn't change one decision or one choice that the one who's left the earth has made. And so those services are for comfort of the family, for encouragement of those that must live on and must deal with the loss. But we are not God's act of judgment. I've had people put me in this position. Well, if I believe what you're telling me, then I've condemned my parents, I've condemned my grandparents, I've condemned everybody in my family. No, brethren, that's not my call, that's not your call. God will be the final judge of all men. My responsibility is to pass on God's message to give men and women the responsibility that they can have for their soul, because it is their soul that's at stake. We need to understand that attitudes help us make proper judgment. You know, brethren, this is a subject that the Lord spoke a lot about. The subject of love. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. John 13, 34 and 35. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle John wrote, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, brethren, that's about as plain as I can make it. If I say that I love God, and yet I have ill will against any of God's children, that will invalidate my own relationship with God. How important is my love for brethren? It's important because it shapes our attitudes. Attitudes of consideration. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul was writing, sometimes this epistle is intended as an epistle of joy. And it's a common theme in this particular book. But in chapter number 2, in verse 3, the apostle Paul would write, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interests of others. The key to this verse in being able to do this is, in loneliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than yourself. And Paul put this in a little bit of a different way, but it has the same teaching. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to always have humility mixed in our judgments. We must be merciful, and we must be humble when we make judgments. Even when they're proper, they have to be done in the good spirit and with the proper attitude. The attitude of compassion. You know, when you read the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, can you not see the compassion of the Good Samaritan? Here's a man that went out of his way to take care of one who had a need. And yet there were two religious people who had the same opportunity, and they rejected that opportunity. And again, when Jesus asked them the question, which one of these three showed mercy? And the answer was the one that showed compassion. And he said, go and do thou likewise. But there's a teaching in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. And by the way, the book of 1 John, that's the main theme in the book of 1 John, the theme of love. It's something that's taught every chapter of this short book. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 17, John would write, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, that's just a simple way of saying that we need to practice what we preach. We need to not just say that we love people. We need to exemplify it by how we treat them. And in this context, by how we render judgments concerning their actions. The attitude of denial and sacrifice. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, what will a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he would go on to say that he, that one who wants to deny self must take up his cross and follow him. What does it mean to deny self? We read about that a lot in the New Testament. What does it mean to deny self? That means to put yourself in the background. That means not to put yourself up front. That means to consider others more important than yourself. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in a society where that is very difficult to do. We are bombarded by the I syndrome, that everything revolves around me. Everything revolves around what I need and what I want. And we find it very difficult to submit to others and to look out for others' well-being. But that's exactly what God calls upon us to do as His people. We also have to have an attitude of forgiveness. There can be no greater example of forgiveness than the one that the Lord showed when He was on the cross dying for our sin, when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here are the very men and women who were taking His life for no wrong that He had done, for no evil He had done, had not been condemned. Matter of fact, Pilate said on three different occasions he found no fault in Him. Pilate knew that He was delivered for envy, and yet Jesus had a forgiving spirit even against those who were nailing Him to the cross. And then we have the biblical example of the first martyr in Acts chapter 7, Stephen. You know all Stephen did in Acts chapter 7? He gave a history lesson. He told the Jews of their past history and how they were following in the footsteps of their forefathers. He didn't lie. He wasn't harsh. He wasn't unkind. He just laid out the facts of how their fathers had resisted the Holy Spirit, and just like they were resisting the Holy Spirit, and that they were putting themselves in the place of condemnation, and they were so angry, they took Him out and stoned Him to death. Yet as He's dying and they're hurling stones at Him, He too says, "Father, lay not this sin against their charge." And then He fell asleep. Now, brethren, that is the attitude of having a forgiving spirit. And that is a spirit that we all need, especially in the matter of judgment. And then we have to have an attitude of self-examination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 5, we're told to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. But you know, the important part of that verse we often don't talk about, and the end of it says that you need to do that so you don't become disqualified. What does that mean, disqualified? Well, to disqualify yourself means that you're out of the race. And we're talking about the spiritual race. You disqualify yourself, then you can't win the reward. And so you've got to have this attitude of self-examination. In John chapter 7, John would say that we need not judge by the appearance, but make righteous judgment. As I closed the lesson this morning, I told you one of the things that has greatly perplexed me in my life of being a Christian, especially as a preacher, is that the attitude of many that when they see something that looks a little bit different, or they see something that just doesn't appear to be right, brethren have the tendency to draw the worst conclusion instead of drawing a better conclusion or giving the opportunity for the person to clarify if they think something's wrong. Why do we always jump to the worst possible scenario? Brethren, I'm going to tell you why we do that. Because we've been conditioned by the world. You know what? Good news doesn't sell. If you want to know why there's always junk on the news and all the evil and all the ungodly things that are going on, because that's what sells. That's what people watch. And so, what would you do if we had a news program where there wasn't one negative or one hateful thing for a 30-minute news program while you're watching the TV in another country? Because that doesn't sell here. But brethren, do not let that attitude rub off on us. We need to look beyond and see the good instead of trying to pick apart the evil. We need to see the good. And I think sometimes we get mesmerized by our society. And so you have to have these attitudes in order to make proper and righteous judgments that are not hypocritical. Now, why do people judge and condemn? Well, I guess it depends on why do you look. Because of our iniquity? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, that Brother Shirley just read this morning, it says, And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? You see, because of our iniquity. Do we look at someone else's life in order to hide our own sin? In order to elevate theirs and to hide our own? I don't know the answer to that. You'll have to, I want you to think about it. Because of our self-righteousness. You remember the Pharisee praying in the temple with the publican in Acts 18? Remember him going through the itinerary of all the good things that he did? I fast, I give tithes of all that I have, and I'm a good person, I do this, I do that, and I'm not even like this publican here. And you remember what the publican did? He wouldn't even look up to heaven, smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And in the text, Jesus said in verse 14 that the publican went away more justified than the Pharisee. You know what that word justified means? It means acquitted. It means it made right. That the publican had a better attitude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, again, we're talked about the danger of self-righteousness because of our ignorance. You know, sometimes we get our facts wrong. Sometimes we don't have all the information. Sometimes we don't have all the pieces of the puzzle before we reach a conclusion. And it's ignorance. Brethren, but what kind of ignorance? Is it willful ignorance? Or is it ignorance because we didn't follow through with things? Or do we look because of our insensitivity? Do we look because of our insensitivity towards others? You know, I've met people in my life, in the Lord's church, that seem to always be looking for something wrong. They're not happy unless something's stirred up. They're just not happy unless they can find fault with something or someone in order to keep a row going. I have never, ever understood that. I have never understood the profitability in that. I have never understood how that builds up, how that edifies, how that demonstrates love, and most of all, how that leaves an impression of a loving, compassionate, humble, and forgiving spirit. I don't understand that. That's an attitude that has to be changed. What in the text is this teaching us? We must engage in honest and serious introspection. Brethren, if you want these verses in a nutshell, look at yourself very carefully before you go out and start rendering judgment against others. Make sure that your own house is in order. You know the old saying, people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. There's a lot of truth in that. Correct our own simple actions and attitudes so we can effectively help others. Remember that passage we read in Galatians 6 this morning? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brethren, fulfilling our burden, fulfilling the burden of watching out for others, we have to have a proper attitude. We need sufficient humility to deal patiently with others. Brethren, as I said this morning, don't act like you're reveling in it because somebody's made a mistake. You know, I'll give you an illustration of this. A friend of mine made a very serious mistake in his life. A mistake that has cost him greatly. He was a gospel preacher and he got involved in a relationship that ended up destroying his marriage. And he paid a high toll for that. He paid a high price for that mistake. But you know, I had brethren who are other brethren who were friends of mine that were loving it. They were reveling in it that he had suffered so badly and that he had lost so much. They thought it was great. Brethren, they had a bigger problem than the man who committed the sin that had to be corrected. They had a bigger problem. How could we be happy if somebody destroyed their life, destroyed their marriage, destroyed the relationship with their children, and destroyed his life as a gospel preacher? How could we be happy about that? How could we be happy and yet consider ourselves one of his brethren? Brethren, I don't understand that. And God doesn't understand that. We need to have humility. And you know why? You really want to know why? Because it could happen to you. You know, sometimes we're real good at categorizing sin. And thinking, oh, I'd never do that. You ever heard people say that? Well, I'd never do that. Don't lay a challenge down against Satan. He'll probably take it up. Don't say you know you'll never do something because you don't know what you'll do because you don't know what the future holds and you don't know what you would do in a given situation until you find yourself in it. And so you've got to have some humility. But you know what? To understand that we've got to have righteous judgment, we understand this in every other aspect of our lives. Judgment must be made with love and mercy, with the knowledge of God's law, with knowledge of circumstances, not presuming the circumstances, knowing the circumstance, knowing the facts. Don't fill in the blanks when you don't know what it should be in the blanks. Be careful. With substantial evidence, without prejudice. Well, I knew he'd get in trouble. Let me give you another illustration. Had a man a number of years ago who had a drinking problem. Then we worked with him, and he, in the beginning, he continually, for lack of a better term, he fell off the wagon. And he'd have to come forward again, and he did this two or three times. And I was up front one particular Sunday when he came forward. And when I was standing in back, then I was going to back after the prayer last, and one of the members whispered to another member and said, well, he had just given us a report of where he was at. He'll do that again. Brethren, the man was trying to, and you know what? He finally did beat his addiction. He finally beat it. Well, what encouragement with that man who said, well, he'll do it again. Or, you know, I don't believe it. It'll happen again. Brethren, we're not the judge. We're not the judge. You never had a problem like that. You don't know how hard that is. So before you judge another person, where's your compassion? Where's your long suffering? Where's your love for his soul? Brethren, we've got to be careful. With the understanding that whatever standard I use, the same will be used against me. Brethren, let me make this pretty clear. If we're unjust in our standard and judging of others, don't you think that God's going to overlook that when he judges us? You know, I've known some brethren over my lifetime that I hope God doesn't judge them the way they've judged others. Because it won't go very well for them if they do. But you know, we understand this in everyday life, don't we? We understand wise discrimination is essential. It's essential when you vote. You need to find out who you're voting for. You need to know where they stand. You need to know what they represent. You need to know where they stand on some serious issues before you cast your vote. We need them in the courts. If you go into court and you've been charged with a crime, don't you want to make sure they got all the evidence so you're not unrighteously convicted because they didn't look at all the evidence? What about in business? We don't want to be cheated in business. We want everything to be taken in consideration. We want people to make good judgments in business. In our finances. We want to have wise discrimination. It's essential so we don't lose our money or we don't waste our money. And it's true in religion. It's true in all these acts of everyday life. We need wise discrimination, and it's essential. But if it's done hypocritically or it's done unrighteously, then it has serious consequences in all those areas, especially in this last one, in our religious things. Scripture requires that we distinguish between right and wrong, truth and error, good and evil. Brethren, we make these decisions every day between what's right and what's wrong, what's righteous, what's unrighteous, what's acceptable, what's unacceptable. We make these type of judgment every day in our life, and we don't even give a moment's thought about it. Scripture requires that we distinguish. Wicked men need to be identified. 1 Corinthians 5, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Brethren, there are times when we're going to have to judge among ourselves, where we're going to have to make judgment about the lack of spirituality of one of our brethren. It has to be done. It's not pleasant. It's not a very good thing. And it's very heart-wrenching. If you love that person's soul, that is a very difficult thing to do. But brethren, it must be done. If you love that person's soul, that's got to be done. But you have to have the right attitude when you do it. Again, you can't act like you're enjoying it. You've got to know what's at stake. You remember this passage? God commands us to know people that cause divisions and offenses. A number of years ago, a late gospel preacher who was very renowned and very much respected. I have every one of his books in my library. I greatly respect his ability and have a deep respect for his knowledge. But on a particular issue, he was wrong. On a particular issue, he taught error. And he was confronted with that error. But when he was confronted with that error, it caused a firestorm by those who wanted to protect their friend instead of dealing with the error. Brethren, here's what was funny about, not funny, but sad. Both parties did not agree with the position he taught. Both believed that his position was erroneous. But one of them did not want to label him a false teacher. They wanted to continue to have fellowship with him. But the other party wanted to label his teaching as being dangerous and must be avoided. Yet both parties understood that what he taught was dangerous and contrary to Scripture, but one of them couldn't put his name in the same sentence as a false teacher. Brethren, they didn't love his soul enough. You can respect somebody and disagree with them. You can point out error and do it in such a way that you don't harm the respect or the dignity of the person. It can be done, and it must be done. We live in a culture which many hate moral and theological absolutes. Is that news to any of us here? Does our culture love absolutes? No, they don't love absolutes. Everything is open. Everything is up to interpretation. Nothing is constant. Nothing is absolute. That's the kind of society that we live in. We live in a culture in which the only absolute wrong is to stand up and say, this is wrong. Brethren, if you take a position on a certain thing, you're intolerable. You have no toleration. No, brethren. We're talking about principles. There are things that are just flatly wrong. You know what? Abortion's wrong. It has nothing to do about a woman's body. It has nothing to do with how she treats her own body. It's not an issue. It's a moral standard. It's false. It's wrong. And I'm not making an unrighteous judgment when I say it's murder, because that's what God calls it. But again, I'm not telling you to go out and bomb abortion clinics. I'm not telling you to put a bomb under a doctor that performed abortion. I'm not telling you to do that. God's not telling you to do that. But it's not wrong to say that there's an absolute standard of right and wrong. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God's Word is an absolute standard. And we can't back off from that. It is not unloving to call sin, sin. But I'll tell you what's unloving not to. That's unloving to allow people to call sin. You know, I think sometimes we're more worried about hurting their feelings than saving their soul. I would think that we'd be more concerned about saving their soul than worried about hurting their feelings. Brethren, if you see me going to sin, don't worry about my feelings. Come and tell me about it. Because you don't really love me if you let me continue in it because you don't want to hurt my feelings. My feelings will get over it. My soul is more important than that. I would hope that's what I would hope you'd want. If you were doing something that I thought was putting your soul in jeopardy, what would you want me to do? Well, I want you to like me. I don't want you to get mad at me. So obviously, I just won't say nothing about it. Brethren, that doesn't demonstrate love. That doesn't demonstrate a concern for your spiritual well-being. Can't do that. Wicked men need to be identified. In Leviticus chapter 19, remember what the old law said? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin of him. You shall not take You shall not take vengeance nor hear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I'm going to tell you something that I saw the last couple of days that concerns me. Saw it on Facebook. You know, all of us have been touched in some way by the tragedy in Connecticut. It's an awful thing. I can't fathom what next week's got to be like for many parents to have to bury their children. I mean, I watched my mom and dad do that to my brother. I can't even begin to comprehend how terrible that's going to be. But brethren, I've seen some things on Facebook by Christians. Brethren, we're not in the vengeance business. We're not in the business to do any judging. And we need to be careful that we don't lose our Christianity because of our anger about what was done. I'm angry at sin. I'm angry at what sin has brought. Sin has caused a great deal of grief and heartache to a lot of people, and to some degree to our nation. But brethren, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You have to leave that part with God. God will take care of that. And we need not to let our emotions get carried away by beginning to spew things that act like we have hate for the person that did this act. I don't hate Adam. I hate what he did. What he did is what caused the pain. I can't hate him. Don't get the two things confused. Sometimes we do. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Brethren, don't jump to conclusions. You may live to regret it. How many people have you known in your lifetime who suffered needlessly because people jumped to the wrong conclusion? A lot of people have endured a lot of pain because people jumped to the wrong conclusion. Be careful. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. You know what that means, brethren? If you want to make righteous judgment, just follow the pattern in this book. Does God make righteous judgment concerning us? You know he does. Is God going to treat us in an unjust way? You know he's not. Is God going to make a mistake in the things that he judges us about? No, you know he's not. And shouldn't we as human beings do the best we can to make sure that we don't make mistakes? And you know what, brethren? We have to understand God's words identified sin. There's certain things that you can do that you can't inherit heaven. You know, I've had a lot of conversations in times past with homosexuals, a lot of them. And I love them. And one of the things they accuse me of is that I hate them. I don't hate them. I hate the thing they're doing that will keep them out of heaven. I don't hate them. And I think that's an argument that we need to take away. We don't hate them. We hate the sin. But we need to act like we hate the sin and we don't hate them, because then we lose our credibility. We need to remember what we're against. We're against sin. We're not against other people. We're not against them personally. It's not a personal matter. It has to do with their sin and their relationship to God. And we need to, the Bible says you can't do it. The Bible says you can't get into heaven. Brethren, I didn't say it. I'm just telling you what the book says. I didn't say it. I didn't make the standard. God did. But we've got to be careful that we identify sin, but we do it in a loving and kind way. You know, the Bible tells us, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Brethren, is there spiritual error in the world? You know there is. Is there things that people are doing that contrary to God? You know that there is. Are there things that even among brethren are doing that are contrary to God's will? You know there are. What do you got to do? You've got to expose it. But you've got to do it in a loving, merciful, compassionate, and loving way. Because if you don't, then you do more harm than you do good, and you will not be successful in turning a person away from the sin. And brethren, isn't that the reason we make a judgment in the first place? To turn them back to God and turn them away from sin? Isn't that what we're trying to do? I hope so. I hope that's our attitude. You see, God's word identifies truth. God's word is an absolute. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so, brethren, in conclusion tonight, listen to me. Have you ever been a victim of unrighteous judgment? If you have, you know it does not feel very good. To have somebody reach conclusions that are completely false, that are harsh, that are ugly, that are ungodly, and yet not think anything about it, but pass it on to others. You know what? You can always say you're sorry. But what about the damage that you've done by reaching a false conclusion? Brethren, if you forgot everything that we studied today, you let Matthew chapter 7, verse number 5, ring in your hearing. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Ladies and gentlemen, you will have no success and no credibility in helping correct something lacking in another brother or even another person's life if you have glaring faults of your own that you are blindly ignoring and you are doing nothing to fix. Whatever you tell that person went in this ear and out this one because you don't have any credibility. The only way that you have credibility is if you have humility, you have mercy, you have compassion, you have love, and you're doing the best you can to live free from sin in your own life. Now, brethren, I want you to notice I didn't say that means that I've never sinned. If the criteria was that we can never sin, if we ever sin, then we cannot make a judgment against anyone else. How would we arrive at any judgment? Because all of us have sinned. It has to do with the attitude of how you judge, is what Jesus is talking about. And so is it wrong to judge? No. It's wrong to make unrighteous judgment. It's wrong to make hypocritical judgment. And it's wrong to judge by appearance without having all the facts. May God help us not to cause another brother to grieve and be hurt and be deeply wounded because I made a judgment that I did not use the proper standard and I did not have the proper attitude when I went to that brother or sister. Remember, the aim is to save a soul, not destroy a relationship. If you're here tonight, and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. If you are here and you are a Christian and maybe you've not practiced this very well in your life, make correction. Do a better job. Make sure that when you make judgments about others, make sure you have your facts straight. Make sure you have mercy. Make sure you have love and compassion and kindness in your heart. And above all else, make sure the reason you're making a judgment is to help, not to belittle or not to put somebody in their place, but because you love them and you want to have their relationship right with God. Brethren, I want to give you this stern reminder. Remember, God's watching. God's taking note. And how we judge others will come back to us in judgment. Keep that in mind as together we stand and sing.